Amen. I hope that song encouraged your heart, All That I Need. If you would, take your Bibles and go with me this morning to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. We are walking our way through the Gospel of Luke and looking at the perspective that Luke provides on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've come to a great section of the Word of God here in this text in Luke chapter number 9. We want to begin reading in verse number 51. Luke chapter 9. In verse 51, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them, and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Let's ask the Lord's blessings upon our time as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for the opportunity to read from your word, to be able to speak from your word. In truth, Lord, we have nothing to set before these folks today, but I believe that the word of God has great help in time of need. I believe it will show the way of salvation to people that are listening in. I believe that the word of God will show the way of sanctification for those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be honored by what is said through my lips and through my life this morning. And I pray that it would be a help for all that have tuned in via live stream today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What do we learn from this section of the Word of God? As we've come to this passage, we have rehearsed several different stories in the previous sections of the Word of God. And now the Bible tells us that the Lord sets his attention towards Jerusalem. One commentator said this about the passage: it marks a significant turning point in Jesus's ministry. So far as we see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's no parallel for this section from the Gospel of Luke in any of the other Gospels. Most of the events that are recorded here are recorded by Luke alone. The thrust of this passage is that Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. It is fixed towards Jerusalem. Just as we saw last week in the story in the previous section with the disciples in the verses 43 to verse number 50, and we looked at how those interactions with the Lord Jesus Christ and the misunderstandings of the apostles flowed forth from the previous stories here in Luke chapter 9. So we might look at this text, verses 51 to 60, and again continue this thought of how what they've experienced recently is having an impact on their thinking presently. So they walk through that time of the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John experienced that time with the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses and Elijah there on the Mount. And then they came down from the Mount and they are faced with that child that was possessed by a devil. And they could not cast out that demon. And as we looked at these verses, we see how those stories are very prevalent in their mind and in their thinking. And I think what we find in these verses 51 to 56, again, reveal to us how the disciples are thinking about the Lord's statements and about these recent interactions. I want you to notice with me this morning four different things in this story that demonstrates to us the necessity of our understanding the Lord's purpose in going to Jerusalem. Again, notice with me in verse number 51, the Bible says he, Jesus Christ, had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Remember again that he has been telling the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. We find those statements again and again in the Gospels where he informed the disciples, I will go up to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. I will be beaten. I will be crucified. But with each one of those statements, he tells them, I will rise again. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to unfold more of that before the disciples and the others around him. And it begins right here in verse number 51 as he set his face to Jerusalem. Would you notice with me, number one this morning, the issue of readiness. The issue of readiness. Look at verses 51 and 52 with me again today. The Bible says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, before I get into the issue of readiness, let me just highlight where we are in this matter. So the Lord had a ministry of about 3.5 years. We're in the final 6 months of his ministry, and we're going to begin the process of transitioning from the area of Galilee up to Jerusalem. Keep in mind that even though Jerusalem was south of the Galilean area, that the Jews always referred to it, to Jerusalem, as going up. From every direction, they thought of going to Jerusalem as that of going up. And keep this in mind as well. The purpose of the Lord's coming was to go to Jerusalem to give his life, to die on the cross, that he might be buried, that he might rise again, that he might conquer death, hell, and the grave for you and for me. And so we recognize that as the Lord has set his face for Jerusalem, we recognize that there is a readiness that must be cared for. The Bible says in verse number 52, he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, a readiness. Now again, let me read to you from a commentator that I believe gives great insight into this matter of readiness. The Gospel of Luke records the Lord's inflexible determination to follow a path that would take him at last to the cross. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He crossed the Rubicon, as the Romans would have said. Most likely the disciples themselves were cheered by this steady march south. Where else could a king be crowned than in Jerusalem? The proper question to ask would be, where else could a rejected king be crucified? Jesus knew far better than they did that Jerusalem was the place of all places that posed the most danger for him. And the place was implacable in its hostility to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the disciples, the messengers, go before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go into this village of the Samaritans to make things ready. Well, what were they going to make ready? Well, no doubt they would first of all make the place ready. They'd find a location where the Lord might eat, where the Lord might sleep, where the Lord might be cared for in his travel. We live in a much different day where we can go into technology and different apps and different websites and make all of our arrangements for lodging and even some of our arrangements for eating. We can go into technology and make all of our plans for travel. But the Lord sent messengers ahead that he might make the place ready as we travel this distance from the area of Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. There are going to be times in which we make preparations to stay in a city or be in a city, find lodging, and find areas where we can eat. So no doubt they're making the place ready. But secondly, they're making the people ready. They're actually announcers of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the man, John the Baptist, who was that primary announcer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. As the disciples were going forth and making the place ready, they were also going forth that they might prepare the people to listen to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist did the very same thing. And he cried out and said to the people, prepare ye the way. Make ready for the coming of Messiah. You know, you and I as believers can have that same role in our society today. If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. I want to read to you a section from the epistle to the Colossians. The Apostle Paul writes to them about their role in ministry and their opportunity for proclaiming the truth or making people ready for the return of Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is coming back and it could occur at any moment. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We believe that he will come and rapture his chosen, his children, call them home to glory. In John chapter 14, he said, I go away to prepare a place for you, but I will come again. And we look forward to that time of the Lord's coming. But in the meantime, you and I as believers have the obligation of preparing people for the return of Christ. So are we preparing our relatives? As parents, are we preparing our children? As grandparents, are we preparing our grandchildren? When we look at our family, is our family first prepared for the return of the Lord? Are our co-workers returned for the coming of the Lord? Is our neighborhood prepared for the coming of the Lord? Those people that are around us, you know, you and I as believers have the opportunity in this time and in this day, in spite of the trial and circumstances that our nation faces, we can be using this time to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Would you read with me again what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Colossae as those believers were challenged in their witness? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, and to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You and I, as believers, have the opportunity to make others ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here in these two verses, verses 51 and 52, the Lord was set to go to Jerusalem, but he sent forth messengers that they might prepare the place and prepare the people for his message. Just as John the Baptist prepared the people in his day, just as the Apostle Paul prepared people in his day, you and I have the opportunity here in 2020 to be seeking to prepare hearts for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back, and we must make ready. The first issue is that of readiness, going forward before the Lord and making things ready. Would you look at the second thing with me today? In verse number 53, the Bible says, when they came into this village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, the Bible gives to us the response of the Samaritans. Verse number 53, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Number one, we find the issue of readiness. The disciples were to make things ready. You and I can make people ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find here in this village a second point. It's here in verse number 53, and it's that of rejection. Rejection. They did not receive him. Why did the Samaritans reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it says here in verse number 53, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. There are two things that they're rejecting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, they're rejecting his person. He was a Jew. I'll get to that in just a moment. And number two, they were rejecting his path. He was going to Jerusalem that he might be a benefit to the Jewish people. And in their mind, if it was a benefit to the Jewish people, they wanted nothing to do with it. Let me speak to this matter of the disagreement between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans were half Jewish, and they were mixed in breed by birth. This happened all the way back in 720 BC. The king of Assyria had captured the 10 tribes of Israel and had deported a large number of the people, scattering them throughout Media. We find that detailed in 2 Kings chapter 6, chapter 17, verses 6 through 41. That king of Assyria then took the people from all over the Assyrian Empire and transplanted them into the area of Samaria to repopulate the land. And the result was only natural. Intermarriage took place, and the people began to be part this and part that. And so they were primarily outcasts and irreligious because of this intermarriage with the original Samaritans. The fact of the matter that these people had been by birth bred into these two different groupings, it infuriated the strict Jews who had held to a pure race. And so there is a great division between the Samaritans and the Jews. We find it all the way back in John chapter 4, in verse number 9, when the Lord in his ministry comes across the woman at the well. And the Bible says in verse number 9 of John chapter 4, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." What a story that we have here, as this village of Samaritans rejects the Lord Jesus Christ because of his person and because of his path. Number one, the disciples were sent to make things ready. There was a readiness in preparation for the coming of Christ. Number two, there was a rejection. They rejected his person and his path as he was headed to Jerusalem. The Samaritans despised the Jews. They despised Jerusalem. And they didn't want anything to do with anything that would be a benefit to Jerusalem. Which brings us to a third point here in verse number 54. The Bible says, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Now, I can't help but think that it wasn't fresh in their memory as to the experience that they'd had on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had just seen Moses and Elijah conferring with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think that in all their energy and all their momentum towards their desire to go towards Jerusalem to have the Lord unveil his power and his works and his might there in Jerusalem, and surely all of Jerusalem will respond and be saved. I can't help but think that in their aggressiveness for the Lord, that it didn't show forth here in their memory as to just encountering that Old Testament prophet by the name of Elijah. And so where they are making ready and now being rejected, these two men step forward with revenge. They step forward with revenge. Lord, if these people are not going to accept your person and your path to Jerusalem, then Lord, bid us that we would call down fire on these unbelievers. The story is told in 2 Kings chapter number 1, in verses 9 through 12, as Elijah is there. The Bible says, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. James and John are so bold and determined that they will seek revenge against these unbelievers. And they say, Lord, bid us to call down the flames from heaven to consume this village. How dare these people reject our master? How dare these people reject his message? How dare these Samaritans refuse the offering from the goodness of our Lord? Perhaps the disciples had in their mind what it was like back when the woman at the well got saved. And when she'd gone back into her home area and she'd brought all kinds of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples were just baffled by how the Lord would allow the Samaritans to come to the conversion of faith. And they're just baffled how the Lord would have a ministry with the Samaritans. They didn't want any part of the Samaritans. And so in their boldness before the Lord, they think that the best avenue is to call down fire on these people for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry said this, the disciples did not consider that the conduct of the Samaritans was rather the effect of national prejudices and bigotry than of enmity to the word and worship of God. And though they refused to receive Christ and his disciples, they did not ill use or injure them, so that the case was widely different from that of Ahaziah and Elijah. Nor were they aware that the gospel dispensation was to be marked by miracles of mercy. But above all, they were ignorant of the prevailing motives of their own hearts, which were pride and carnal ambition. Of this, our Lord warned them. It is easy for us to say, come see our zeal for the Lord, and to think that we are very faithful in his cause when we are seeking our own objects and even doing harm instead of good to others. Think with me for a moment. If they had been bidden to call down fire on that village, in all likelihood, everyone in that village would have died in their sins and gone to hell. And it was not the time for that to take place. Judgment would come one day. And by the way, if I could say to everyone in the audience, the judgment of God is at hand. We do not know the hour and the day in which God's judgment will be poured out on this globe. But we know this. Today is the day of salvation. You and I as believers must be careful that we are giving the gospel out and sowing the seed of the truth. I wonder how often we are quick to jump to condemnation and wrath on people that have yet to respond to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, when we very well could have been in the same position at one point in time. How long have we been praying for that loved one and yet they've refused to get saved? And we want to throw up our hands and just pray the judgment of God on their life. How often has someone rejected us in door-to-door visitation or rejected us in our giving out of the truth of the gospel? And yet God is saying to us, sow the seed. Be faithful in sowing. water, 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 and trust me for the time of judgment. We as believers have the obligation of sowing the seed, but again, perhaps you've been rejected by the coworker. Perhaps you've been rejected initially by that person at the door. We need to pray for them to respond before it is eternally too late. Yes, God's judgment is at hand, but God will bring his judgment in his timing. And his call to us as believers is to be faithful in sowing the seed. And if someone rejects, they reject. God will hold them accountable for that rejection, but we must continue to sow the seeds. We find in the opening two verses here the matter of readiness. The disciples were to go forth and make this village ready. We find in verse number 53, rejection. The village rejects the Lord and his purposes of going to Jerusalem. We find in verse number 54 the matter of revenge. Lord, do you want us to avenge this rejection? And the Lord says to them in verses 55 and 56, no, this is the time of redemption. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This is not the time to avenge. This is the time to redeem. My face is set towards Jerusalem for the purpose of redemption. I go up to Jerusalem that I might accomplish the will of the Father, that I might die on the cross of Calvary, that I might shed my blood so that all mankind can be redeemed from their sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm mindful of the fact that it took Noah 120 years in building the ark, and every day that preacher of righteousness went out and told people, repent, repent. The judgment of God is at hand. Boy, we see the long-suffering of God in that time in which the ark was built and Noah, the preacher of righteousness, goes out day after day compelling people to get on the ark when it is time. God is so long-suffering, but his judgment is at hand. I'm reminded of the verses in the opening section here in Luke chapter number 9. When we cover verses like this, verses 51 to 56, it's such a blessing to look at these verses in the context of everything else that's happening to the disciples. Every story builds on their experience and prepares them for what they're going to do when the Lord ascends up into heaven. And so it's been a wonderful path to travel through Luke chapter 9 and see what they've experienced. Do you remember in the opening verses, Christ sent them out into the villages and told them to proclaim the gospel, to preach the truth, and to heal the sick. But he said in those opening verses, if ye go into a city and they reject you, here's what he says. Whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Can I say to all of us as believers, it is our obligation to sow and to water and to speak of the redemption of Christ, knowing that his judgment is at hand. It is not for us to bring that judgment, but I believe with all of my heart, when we go forth and we sow, that God will hold those people accountable for the gospel witness that was given to them. And then perhaps you've been at the door and you've knocked and you've told them the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and they've remained in their religion, or they've remained in their atheism, or they've remained in their humanism. The truth of the matter is that we cannot convert anyone, but we have the responsibility to sow. God does the saving. For you and I as believers, do not get discouraged. Do not grow weary in well-doing and sowing the seed, because God will hold the unbeliever accountable for every rejection of the gospel witness that they have received. I believe with all of my heart that on that day of judgment, at the great white throne judgment, there will be individuals that will stand before the Lord and they will say, "But Lord, I never had a chance to be saved." And the Lord will rewind the videotape of their life. And he will say, "Well, that's not true. Because on this Thursday night, or on this Saturday, or on this day in the workplace, or on this day in the place of commerce, a believer came by your desk, came by your door, and handed you this tract, and you would have none of it." Well, Jesus went to the cross to provide redemption. It's our responsibility to do our best in making that ground, ready for the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. But ultimately, the decision for receiving the Lord is on them. And God will hold them accountable for that matter of redemption. As we consider this issue of redemption in this section of verses, I want you to travel with me to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. I believe that this is so incredible. As we read in Acts chapter number 8, a story from the disciples and from the ministry that went out from Jerusalem after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, if you would tag these two passages together, would you tag the passage in Luke chapter number 9, verses 51 to 56, with this section of the scriptures in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1. I want to begin reading there, and I want this story in these closing moments to just sink in with you, and I want this to just demonstrate how important it is to sow the seed. And Jesus knew that Acts chapter 8 was around the corner after his resurrection, but look at what transpires here in Acts chapter 8 in light of the rejection of the Samaritans in that village all the way back in Luke chapter number 9. If you're there with your families and you have your Bibles open, would you look at Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1? Would you follow with me right now in this story? Verse number 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," speaking of the death of the stoning of Stephen. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, this ought to create a stir in your heart. Because those very same apostles had been with the Lord when he's traveling through Samaria. The Bible says in verse number 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them and received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel. Here it is, in many villages of the Samaritans. Here they'd gone to that city of Samaria, that village of Samaria, to make it ready. And at that time, the Samaritans rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because he was going up to Jerusalem. But now some of those very same apostles come back into the village of the Samaritans, and they have one of the greatest responses ever to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in these very same villages. What a testimony. They were moved from revenge to preaching the truth of redemption. Can I close with these two thoughts with you this morning? In the passage, we find a readiness. We as believers ought to be making this arena of population ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we may face some rejection. And at times in our flesh, we might want to seek revenge. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to sow the truth of God's redemption. Jesus is coming again. And I ask these two questions. Do you understand that Jesus went up to Jerusalem to die for you? He shed his blood so that you could be saved from the penalty of your sins. And perhaps to this point you've been much like the Samaritans, and you've rejected the witness of your coworker, the witness of your family member, the witness of your friend. But today, and especially in this environment, with the judgment of God at hand, you would bow your head and your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I repent, and I trust you alone for my eternal life. My friend, God can save you today. Can I ask a second question? If you know Christ this morning, are you a patient soul winner and prayer warrior? Are you patient in sowing the seed of the gospel? Oh, there may be many that reject day after day. But will you just continue to sow the seed? When the flesh would rear its ugly head and desire to seek revenge for God's name's sake, would you be faithful in sowing the seed and praying for that lost sinner? Perhaps you are the believer who would like to call down the proverbial fire on someone that has rejected the gospel. Perhaps you're frustrated with the nature of the political arena, with the nature of the Hollywood arena, the nature of the media and their arena. And you would just love to call down fire on every one of them. But on a day like this, I believe it is best for us to bow the knee in prayer that many of these people would respond to the redemption that's provided solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while so many people are so concerned about their lives physically, perhaps this would be a time in which mankind would turn his attention toward heaven and knowing the truth of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many that are fearful of the virus and of contracting the virus and to the devastation that can come upon the body as a result of the physical virus. But would you understand with me that man faces a far greater condemnation? And the Bible says that one day man will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of their life. And if they've rejected the Lord while they've been alive here on this earth, the Bible says they will be cast into hell. That is a truth that should drive every believer to sow the seed and pray for the harvest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to speak, and appreciate so much the many that are tuning in, both in this country and around the world. Would you help us as believers to be the witness that we ought to be? Man so often believes that his greatest need is physical food, and his greatest need is finances in the bank, his greatest need is shelter and a roof over his head. But in truth, his greatest need is the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If there be one this morning that does not know the Lord, would you convict them of their sin? Draw them to yourself that they might be saved even today. Help them to realize the serious nature of the time in which we live. Help them to come to Christ before it is eternally too late. Lord, I pray that you be stirring the hearts of believers right now. We're so prone to act in the flesh and to respond in a rashness and in a revenge type manner, when really we should be sowing the seed all the more. Lord Jesus, help us to shine forth with even a greater light than's ever been seen by this nation or this world. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that it would be a help to each one that studied with us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we close the service this morning, I trust that this choir number will be a blessing to each one of you today.